Welcome to Living as a Disciple podcast. We live in a post-Christian culture, so how can we be and make disciples of Jesus? Discover it with us as we talk, brainstorm, and show you ways to be a disciple that makes disciples in today's culture. With you today, your hosts, Randy Nelson and Micah Johnson.
Welcome to another episode of Living as a Disciple podcast. Randy, how are you doing?
I am well. I've been looking forward to this interview. So looking forward to getting this thing rolling.
Absolutely. Speaking of this interview, we have one of our colleagues here, Ignacio Davalos, who we call...
I think it's Davalos.
Davalos? Right. Oh, is it Davalos. My bad. We just call him Nacho anyway.
We just call him Nacho anyways. Queso.
I think in one of our earlier seasons, season one, we talked about Nacho on one of our episodes, and now you get to hear from him directly today. He's kind of our tech guru guy. He was, well, we'll probably hear a little bit more about this. He was born in Ecuador, but has lived in America as a citizen of America for a while now. He's also a board member on a board that Randy and I serve on. He's a youth pastor, a husband, a father, lots of other things. And it's been fun getting to know Nacho. I probably didn't cover everything there, Nacho. Would you tell a little bit about yourself?
Yeah, well, I'm excited to be here with you guys. I've been watching from the other side of things for a little bit. So it's been fun to just watch. Randy really twisted my arm to be in this interview. So, yes. But I'm excited. There's a lot of cool things that we can talk about. And there's not much more to me. I'm a husband now. We have our second boy on the way. Well, second kid on the way. It's a boy. I have a daughter. And I met my wife at a small Bible college that's a part of the denomination that we serve right now, the Association for Lutheran Congregations. Yeah, that's kind of about it. I'm a father, husband, and the last 3 years I've been able to do some youth pastoring, and I've been in ministry for the last 6 or 7 years. So in different roles.
Nice.
And a recent new American.
Yeah.
I got to go to his your naturalization service. That was very, very cool.
Yeah, recently became an American citizen about a month, right? Yeah.
Nice. Well, before we hop into, we want to learn a little bit more about kind of your spiritual journey and how God's brought you to the point that you are today. Before we do that, you were born in Ecuador. What brought you to the United States to begin with?
Yeah, I was born in Ecuador. I lived there for 17 years. And when I was 17, I left my home and came to the U.S. And I think I'll share a little bit just starting from the beginning. Just as the reason why I came is kind of because of my faith. So I'll go back to the beginning. When I was born in Ecuador, and Ecuador is a very Catholic country. So a lot of Catholic roots from colonization and all that. But I will say Catholicism in Ecuador is a little bit different than Catholicism here in the United States. And I haven't had a ton of, I don't know a lot about Catholicism here in the U.S., but just from some of the things that I've seen, Ecuador is a lot more prone towards saints and the Virgin Mary, and it's a big focus on that, very little focused on Jesus and the gospel. So that's what I grew up in. I grew up in, my grandma would put the candle to the saints, and she would pray to the saints. I remember Saint Anthony was a big one. And that's kind of what I grew up in. And I don't want to necessarily say that that was horrible, but I do think that I didn't really have a clear picture of who Jesus was. Jesus was always portrayed to me as a baby. Baby Jesus, Christmas, you know, that was a big part of who I thought Jesus was. Or I remember my grandma had a figurine of Saint Anthony with baby Jesus on his arms. Right. And I really never understood exactly what that meant. Really. Mm-hmm. So as I grew up, I had a great family, my dad and my mom, and I have a little sister who's not that little anymore. Mm. She's 22. And there's, yeah, there are four of us. So grew up in a family. We didn't really go that much to church. It's just we were Catholics by name. Mm. That's a lot of what happens in Ecuador is you kind of were just born into that, more of a traditional Catholicism. And then after what happens for me in my faith, a lot of it happened in my later years in high school. So between my sophomore and junior year of high school, during that summer, my parents said that they didn't have enough financial, their finances weren't doing well, and they couldn't continue to pay the private education they were paying for me and my sister for probably our whole childhood. Mm-hmm. As education in Ecuador, public education is not the best. They always try to make sure that we had good education and that we were able to have that for ourselves. So, but during that summer between my sophomore and junior year of high school, they told me that and they said, we don't know what we're going to do yet. And at that point, I was really into playing basketball. I really loved music. So I knew of a school that was, there was a mainly a lot of US people and international people at that really put a big emphasis on being in leadership and in sports and in music and stuff like that. So I said, I'm pretty sure I can try and see if I can get a scholarship there. Mm. And my mom and I went to the school, kind of did the application, said, hey, love to see if I could get a scholarship. That first year, I got a 50% scholarship to attend the school so that I could play basketball, so that I could be a leader in the community, and so that I could do some music stuff. At that point, I played the saxophone. Hmm. Not a lot of people know that, but I guess it's out there now, and now that I said it. I'd play that for many years. So that's where it all started for me. This high school, before I attended, for many years had been a boarding school for missionary kids throughout the whole South America. So it was started by the Christian Missionary Alliance back in the day. And at that point, when I went, it was just kind of like a Christian academy. I know that even now to this day, the Christian Missionary Alliance in Ecuador still owns that building and the school still rents from it. But a lot of the board members, a lot of the people involved there had a lot to do with the Christian Missionary Alliance. But pretty much all the teachers, and we need to know this, are missionaries there. They go teach and want to share the gospel of Jesus with all the students there. And it's a Christian academy, right? So it's a Christian school. And actually, when I applied and we went, my mom and I did all this stuff, my dad was really against it because what he thought about Christians was that they were just crazy people, right? That's how he viewed them, people that just fall on the ground all the time without knowing why and all these different things, nothing against denominations that believe that. But that's kind of the image that my dad had of what being a Christian means. And I remember, so even then we still did everything, got accepted, got a scholarship. And then my dad wasn't able to say anything against that because I had gotten a scholarship and it was going to be cheap for him to send me there. But that's where I first got to know Jesus. I remember the first week of school when I stepped into that. I knew a couple people, didn't know a lot of people. I was very confused. Why was I? My whole life I had gone to the same school from kindergarten to my sophomore year. And that was a big change for me. So that's the first week of school. They used to do this thing, and I still think it's a thing. It's called Spiritual Emphasis Week. And they did it the first week of school. And I remember one of the first messages that were preached. And I remember who it was preached by. I still know who this guy is. The first thing that he said is, hey, I know that a lot of you have hurt one another. And I know that a lot of you need to forgive or need forgiveness. And that was the what happened after that. He said, hey, if you feel like you need to forgive someone or be forgiven, get up and go to that person and forgive one another. And I saw a bunch of people my age get up and go to one another and hug each other and ask for forgiveness and say, I'm sorry, and I forgive you. And this mending of relationships, and that for me was the first picture that I got of what the gospel of Jesus meant, that he had forgiven my sins and that he doesn't need anything in return other than to me be open to saying yes to him. And that was the first time where, and that even that day, that same day, he shared the gospel, and it was the first time that I heard the gospel explained that way, that I don't need anyone else in between me and Jesus, that I can go to Jesus and I can have a relationship with him, and he wants that from me. And that was the first time I heard the gospel, and I really believe that that moment changed the rest of my life. From there, I started going to church, and obviously it wasn't an instant change for me. I will say that there was a lot of things that I was processing, a lot of things that, you know, in my brain, I was Catholic. There's no way I can leave this Catholic thing that I have, that I don't really even know what it is, but I have it and I need it. And a lot of conversations started with people. And I remember the biggest thing for me is having caring adults there at my high school that I could sit with and say, hey, I just punched someone in the face and I feel really bad about it. Help me think through this, right? And I didn't hear condemnation from that, right? Sometimes I just heard silence. And that for me was very comforting, because I knew that there was someone that was willing to sit there with me, even though I was confused and I didn't know what to do. And when you do things wrong, you feel guilty, but you don't necessarily need someone telling you, hey, you are guilty of that. But sometimes you need someone to sit with you and say, it's going to be okay. And that was huge for me for the next 2 years of high school, is to have people around me that were willing to walk through that messiness with me. Because I wasn't perfect, and I still am not perfect. And I think that's one of the big things about our Christian faith, is we're all sinners, right? And even though we forget sometimes, we are, and we need Jesus. And that was huge for me during my years of high school. So from that, in high school, I played basketball, and that's what I really loved to do. Towards the end of my high school, my senior year, I got a very small scholarship to attend a very small school in Omaha, Nebraska, a Christian school in Omaha, Nebraska, to play basketball. Back in the day, it was called Grace University. Now it doesn't exist. But I came to Grace, and after a little bit, I didn't feel like it was the right place for me. My faith wasn't super solid. I was still wrestling with things. And I called up one of my mentors, Brad Byerly. He used to be my coach for 2 years, and he coached me for my last 2 years of high school basketball. And he's like, hey, I'm working at this small Bible college. Come play some ball, get grounded in your faith, and spend 2 years just getting to know him. And I was like, you're crazy. There's no way. but that's what I ended up doing. I ended up coming to what is called now the Free Lutheran Bible College, and spend the rest of those 2 years just getting to know Jesus and playing some basketball. And that's a kind of where the Lord started saying, hey, maybe basketball right now is not the main thing for you. Maybe you need to see and get grounded in your faith. And that was a lot of kind of where I've been. And since then, I've been in ministry. That's kind of where the Lord has led after that.
You're not an NBA player?
Not yet.
Not yet. Maybe after that second baby is done, then we'll talk about the NBA.
Micah, I think you're the greatest person ever. I agree.
That's awesome. No, I appreciate that testimony, Nacho. It is interesting, you know, even in the United States, how you talked about Catholicism in South America, and I kind of have the opposite. I don't know. I only know Catholicism from the United States perspective, typically, and not that I was ever Catholic, but I grew up with people that were very invested in the Catholic Church. And it's funny, because in the United States, whether you're Catholic or Lutheran or Baptist, or you kind of all supposedly fit under this umbrella of, well, I'm a Christian, you know? And it seems like in other countries, other cultures, it's not always that. It's like, it's interesting to hear your dad's perspective on Christians were kind of the weird people, weird religious people. Catholicism is the true religion. And yet Catholicism, the way you experienced it, was so far removed from the actual true gospel of Jesus Christ and who he was. So that's so interesting to hear your life journey and just how God worked in different ways. It is always interesting to hear people's testimony of the various ways that God works and just circumstances where, like, I went to college to go play basketball, you know, and I liked basketball and music, and this Christian thing was just kind of the side product, but God used it in a very powerful way in your life to basically change the trajectory of who you are today, essentially. You know, not that you don't still play basketball and still don't play musical instruments, but God had a bigger plan in place from the beginning. And it's just fun to hear how all those different steps got you to the point you are today.
And you went from pretty much from Bible school, right, to youth ministry then?
Yes.
A couple of years, right? It's...
Yeah, right after I graduated Bible college. This Bible college at this point, when I went, had only a 2-year program. After I graduated that, I right away had the first opportunity to jump into youth ministry in South Dakota. So I jumped into that pretty quickly, and that's kind of where I've been in ministry since then.
I'm kind of curious, was there much of a cultural difference for you coming from Ecuador to even to the Bible school? And then, yeah, just... how you interacted with youth and stuff, was that a difficult thing or not? Or
it wasn't very difficult because of a couple reasons. My parents were always very, they always wanted us to have the as many experiences as we could. And I had an uncle that lived in New York. So I spent a couple summers with him in the United States. We had made some trips here. But I think the biggest reason why it wasn't is because the last 2 years of high school I spent in this school, it, at that point, the school had become such an international hub, per se, that there was a lot of people from the U.S., there was a lot of people from other countries where I was really able to experience culture at a different level. And that really has helped shape even who I am today. So I didn't have necessarily that much of a shock other than it's a different culture, obviously. Ecuador is a warm climate culture. The U.S. is not.
Especially not Minnesota.
I can be very physical, warm here in Ecuador. That's all you're about. You don't have a time frame in Ecuador here. You do. Things like that are different, right? But things that I already knew and was expectant of, that it, there wasn't necessarily that much of a shock per se, but even just maybe even a missing of some warmth in that in that sense.
But I think even from a perspective of moving into youth ministry, I think of, the United States sometimes is kind of a not cold culture in the sense of like temperature cold, but we just, we move at such a fast pace that you see parents and families that just don't connect and things like that. And South American culture, like Ecuador, I know some people from the Brazil area, from El Salvador area, their whole culture is focused on family and relationships. Yeah. And so when you grow up in that culture of like, that is your community, your family is your community, and the people around you build your community, but it's all built on relationships. We live in, and I don't know that this has changed a ton, even though technology is much more prominent. We still interact with youth who desperately want relationship, right?
Yes.
And now they try to find it via social media or whatever. But at the end of that game, it's pretty empty, right?
Yep.
They really want that personal connection with people. So I just, you know, even as God worked through that, you can see some of that connection, I think, in leading you into youth ministry and just being able to connect in a special way as well.
And you've seen it in the in after COVID, right? With everyone had to actually spend time with their families, how many families realized that they actually didn't know one another, or even families that didn't know that they actually couldn't stand one another. I think that, that affected a lot of marriages too.
Yep.
But then coming out of that, students didn't even know how to say hi to one another. Mm-hmm. They didn't know how to really have that community, but they were longing for that. And I think there's still little remnants of that we're seeing even today, is people want community big time right now.
There's even schools that I've heard of now that, not the whole school, but certain classes or whatever, who have just basically told their kids, you're not bringing technology into the classroom. It's amazing because they've actually done research on this now. They've seen the relationships in students escalate. Their grades have gone up. Mm. They're more respectful to their parents at home. It's just like that connection with people is so important. And I'm preaching myself to the choir because I was like, you know, I work in technology and you're always plugged into something. And it's just taking a step back and realizing the importance of being connected with your family, your church community, the youth in your church, the adults in your church, because it's just beneficial to everybody.
Mm-hmm. Just from my observation and from what I've just watching you a little bit, would it be fair to say it seemed like there was a lot of discipling that happened in your life growing not only in high school and then when you came here to the Bible college and other things, that learning to establish like some spiritual disciplines and things along with engaging with others? Because one of the things that's always stood out to me is you have a real passion for discipleship and discipling others. And I'm curious, maybe you can talk a little bit where that came from in you and how do you do that? What drives you now?
I think it came from, like I kind of shared a little bit before with my testimony, there was people that were willing to be there for me. And I think a lot of times we don't know how that can impact someone else. And I think that came my desire to even step into youth ministry after going to Bible college was I want to be that person that someone else was for me. Being able to walk alongside people and students and the nice things, but especially in those things that are rough and tough. Right. A lot of times in the church, we don't like messiness. But I think those are the moments that God uses to bring us closer to Him. Yes. But when we're not there for those people or those youth or even adults in that messy time, they could easily also drift from God and drift from a relationship with Him. And I think that has made a huge impact in me, having people. I had a lot of teachers, coaches, that really had that relationship with me that helped me navigate these questions. And to be honest, it wasn't necessarily them answering all the questions that I had. It was maybe even just having them sit next to me when I was frustrated, or them saying, hey, it's going to be okay. You're going to be fine. Just the way that they reacted about things too, you can tell how someone lives by their actions as well. Right? And I think that affected how I saw things, what I wanted to do and how I wanted to act as well. And I think those were things in my life that really have helped shape some of the passions that I have even today of, I want to be able to do that for students as well, or for anyone, really, for anyone that needs that, being able to be someone that is willing to sit with someone that is in need of anything. And I think because there's a lot of times where people get scared of that time. They get scared of the messiness and the ugly and the and maybe even when we don't think we have the answers to those questions. I think we forget that we don't need the answers. As long as we are faithful to who God is and who He's been to us, if we sit and just act and be there with someone, it could mean a lot more than just trying to have the answers for whatever question or whatever thing they have.
Yeah, I think that's interesting. It makes me think of the, I don't remember what the exact passage is, but the passage in Scripture talking about bearing with each other. You know, it's like, how many times do we see in the church where people truly bear with each other? Oftentimes, even, and I've seen this even in what we call quote unquote discipleship ministries, we're not really bearing with each other. We're not doing life together. What we're trying to do is fix you, is basically what we're doing. We're sitting down. We're showing you all the different areas of your life that need to be cleaned up, and we're trying to fix you. But I would echo what you said, Nacho, where like the most impactful spiritual growth times, even in my life, were when somebody was just willing to like sit through the messiness and be like, hey, I'm struggling with this. And I realize you probably don't have the answer to it, but I just need somebody to listen to me right now. And then we can maybe go through scripture and see what scripture has to say about it. I don't want somebody to try to fix me right now.
Right.
I want to get it out. And then there will come a time when through the word of God, through the sharing of our friendship and through the working of the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit will bring the solution and the fixing. Sometimes we just need to bear with each other sometimes, you know, and we try. And I think this kind of goes back to a cultural thing too. We're so fast paced. Mm-hmm. We're just like, all right, how much time is this going to take? You mm-hmm. know, how quickly can I get on to the next thing? Because, you know, the football game's on later. I don't really care about bearing with you in life if the football game's coming on. Mm-hmm. And just that change in perspective of like where our priorities lie and how that impacts somebody from a spiritual perspective when we're discipling them.
You know, I think this is one of those, to me, I see it as a great sign or opportunity for evangelism. And I think what's happening in our culture today, like you said, there's that great desire for someone to just share and care about me, to even notice that I'm around. And I know I've seen that with you, Nacho, with you and your group, and how you model that as well, and just caring for others and demonstrating how that buys the opportunity then to answer the questions when they do come up, or there's trust that's built. I feel like, you know, we talk about today being a very much a culture where it's very divided, obviously, and a lot of conflict, us versus them. But I think the real, what's really underneath all of that is there are people wanting someone just to care about me and to listen to me and to talk with me and to be a friend to me. And to like you said, walk with me. And share with me what you've learned. And you know, as we talk with a lot of believers, there's a fear of, man, I can't talk to somebody about Christianity, or I can't talk to somebody about my faith because they're going to ask me hard questions that I don't know the answers to. But it's okay to say, I don't know. It's okay. They want to see and know that what you have is real and alive, that it means something to you. And that also you care for them as a person. You're not just, you know, a notch on the belt. And I think if our churches would see that, not just in youth groups, but even across the board, adults, you know, that people in our community are longing for relationship, longing to know that there's more to this life than just the accumulation of wealth and all these kind of things. And I think, I really honestly believe that we could see revival if we would just care for one another. Like Jesus says, love our neighbor as ourself. And I just wanted to commend you. I do think you've done a fantastic job as I watch you work with the youth group, both churches that you serve there, and seeing that modeled for them and how that resonates so powerfully with others. I'm curious, though, maybe as we're talking about that, what would you, do you have any advice or thoughts about maybe for parents who are listening and looking at this and thinking, man, I just don't know how to connect with my kids or even adults. How do I, you know, we think we hear about Gen Z or millennials. How do I connect with them?
I'd say my honest opinion is that a lot of times we overcomplicate what discipleship means. Mm-hmm. Right? A lot of times we think that discipleship means we need to pray at night and we need to open our Bibles and read a story. And if we don't do that with our kids at night, then we're failing in discipleship, right? But I think discipleship goes way farther than just that. I think, obviously, reading the active and living Word of God is important, mm-hmm. and I think that should be a practice, common practice in the household for families. But I think the most important thing is show up for your kids. Mm-hmm. Like, if your kids have something going on, be there. If you get a chance to take your kids out for lunch or for dinner or for breakfast, do it. How many times have you asked your kids how they're doing? Mm-hmm. Like when they come from school, are you listening to them? Instead of trying to fix them or instead of trying to fix their problems, ask them how they're doing. Ask them how their world is. Because if kids go to school or even if they're homeschooled, whatever that is, there's things that are going on in their minds and brains, or and this world right now goes at 100%. Even whatever country you're in, the world still is loud and sounds loud, and there's a lot of things going on at once. I mean, you just open your phone and you can scroll through countless of things. And right now, our society is inundated of people showing the best part of themselves.
Right.
No one is trying to show the ugly parts of themselves.
Right.
And I think that's what our kids see, our students see, adults see that. Right. And I think we're seeing even not that affecting students and kids, but it's affecting grown adults, even grandparents that have access to all that. They look at the news all the time, whatever that looks like. You see that the world around us is just going at 100. What are you doing as a parent to bring that down for your student and say, hey, let's talk about how your world is doing? Because a lot of times we're trying to make it about ourselves. And I think it's super easy, even as a parent for me, is my daughter knows not much about the world right now. But in a couple of years, she's going to start noticing some things. And how am I leaving myself aside and saying, hey, what can I do to make sure my daughter's doing good for or processing good or whatever that looks like? And I know students that go through even harder things, right? Mental health is a real thing that happens to a lot of our students. How are you having those conversations with our students? And I think a lot of times we, as parents, we don't want to have those conversations with our kids because we're afraid of the answer that they would have, right? And we are, or we want to try to fix it right away or fix them somehow. But we need to also understand that something that our students might be going through, our kids might be going through, doesn't mean that you've ever gone through that. And we're also reluctant to ask for help in that, right? Because we don't want others to know our messiness. We don't want others to know that my daughter or my son is really dealing with something that I don't want to accept to the church. When that's the place that we all should come to find answers, right? And I don't see that a lot. I see even in churches, we're trying to pretend that we're perfect. And if the church was for perfect people, then why do we have a church?
It's funny because you guys know this. I don't know that anybody on the podcast knows this, but like, so my wife and I have had multiple miscarriages when it comes to having kids. And that made a big impact, especially on my wife. I mean, it's not that it didn't affect me either, but you see how it impacts your wife. And kind of that same idea of like, you go to church and try to seek out people that want to do the messiness of life. And you get this masquerade of like, well, maybe you should have done this, or maybe we could fix it this way. Or you get the, oh, I know what you're going through. And you're like, no, you don't actually. I just want somebody to sit here. And I can't explain it the way my wife could explain it, but like, I just need somebody who can sit here and I can share my heart with them and know that they may probably don't even have an answer for it, but they're willing to pray for me. They're willing to call me up once a week and ask how I'm doing, like you said. And, I keep thinking back to the, there was a song that the group Casting Crowns did many years ago. It might have been on their first CD or their second CD that they came out. People on this podcast may not even know what a CD is anymore, but they came out with a CD and it had a song in there called The Stained Glass Masquerade. And it talked about how everybody comes to church in this stained glass building and they put their masks on like everything's good, but deep inside, most people are broken, you know, and we're scared to address the brokenness. And I think that's really where true, you talked about, that's where just being real with people. And I don't think this is just youth, but adults too. It's like, when you build a relationship, that relationship becomes built on trust. And you're actually not even going to get the opportunity to have a spiritual conversation with anybody unless you've gained their trust. And that goes for adults, that goes for teens, that goes for your own kids. Your own kids are going to be closed off to having a spiritual conversation if they don't trust you, right? And you could do all the right things. You could have devotions at night. You could take them to church and Sunday school. You can do all the things, and they still may not feel like they can be real with you unless you're connecting with them on their level. So I think that's great advice.
I remember as a pastor, one of the things I shared with my congregation a lot was saying, the only thing we all have in common is that we're all sinners. We are all struggling with something different, and we're all here because Jesus, we need Jesus. And I wish maybe that we could have understood maybe better that what we need to communicate that in more practical ways. Like you said, that I am broken. I do need help. I do need others. So often, you know, church is, you know, got to be done in an hour because, you know, I got to move on to the next thing, instead of being concerned about the people around us and loving on them. And, you know, if we would do that, I really think not only would we would see great spiritual growth in our churches, but I think those who were growing up in the church would want that. And I'm curious what you think in that, not to in terms of, I know that I think we can generally say for sure Gen Z has rejected the church that they grew up in because of it was just pretend, just plastic, not really caring, just going on. Just we got to do the things that we got to do and then go on to do what we want to do. Any other thoughts on that and how we might practically see that happen, even starting younger? And then also, too, with reaching people outside of the church, creating on-ramps where people outside who have no idea what we do in the church, but are desperately in need of help as well.
I'm going to go back a little bit just from what I had said with, like you shared, Randy, we are all sinners, mm-hmm. right? I think a lot of times we take that to the other extreme of, we're all sinners, so we have permission to sin and keep sinning, mm-hmm. right? And I want to make sure that whoever's listening to this podcast doesn't think, oh man, they said that we're all sinners and we can sin mm-hmm. all the time.
Mm-hmm.
I think there's also part of the gospel of Jesus is, we are all sinners, but we need to repent and turn away yes. from our sin mm-hmm. and continually mm-hmm. pick up that cross every day and know that we have forgiveness in Christ. And that's why we try to be more like him. I think that is something that even now we see in our culture, that there's even churches that are preaching against that. There's churches that are saying, hey, no, you can have your own truth. Yep. You can make up your own things that you want to be about. And I think that's where all this, and that's why even I wanted to mention it, because I think it can be super confusing for the Generation C or any generation. And now we're even talking, there's a Generation Alpha that is 13, 14 year old, right? Mm-hmm. Like these guys are in the midst of their being teenagers, right? They are growing up confused on
mm-hmm.
what is the church really about?
And the church that was always foundationally stable in things is now not foundationally stable. So what they've known as truth is now subjective.
And I think that's where one of the first problems lie is this generation knowing that what is truth?
Mm-hmm.
Where do we find truth?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And I think we know where we need to find truth. It's in God's word.
Mm-hmm.
And if we're not finding truth in God's word, then everything around us is going to show that.
Mm.
But everything around us right now in this world, most things are not showing that. And it's showing a lot of confusion, a lot of different things. And that's why we ground ourselves in the word of God. And I think that's why I do think it's important for families and parents and grandparents to be models of that.
Mm-hmm.
Models of reading their word and sharing that with their kids. At the same time, I think there is a lot of Gen Z generation, millennials that are going to the word because they're sick of everything else around them, or now the church is giving different things mm-hmm. and thinking different things, that they're coming to this word and they're seeing who Jesus is. And that's the Jesus they want to follow. But I will say they're not finding that Jesus in a lot of churches.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's the hard part for them as well, is I'm reading about the truth. I'm reading the truth of God, and I want to model what Jesus did. But then we find our churches that are telling me that I can choose my truth, or I'm finding churches over here that think they are a country club, and that they only have the members that they deserve, and that none of their members are sinners. And I think they're not finding necessarily a balance of what Jesus really wanted the church to be. And I think that's where the confusion lies with this generation of who do I believe? What side do I believe? And why is the Jesus that I'm seeing in the Bible not the same Jesus that I see in these two opposites?
Right.
And I think I see that even in America right now. Because then put politics in the midst and put other things in the midst creates even more confusion.
Mm-hmm.
Because we're seeing people that think that if you're not a part of a certain political leaning, then you don't believe in Jesus.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And I didn't remember the last time that the Bible talked about us having to be from a political party to believe in Jesus. Right. And this might shake people from both sides when they're listening to this, and maybe you're gonna get some emails about it, but I think that's the truth. The Jesus of the Bible is the Jesus that we should follow.
Yes.
And we've tried for so many years, in my opinion, and I'm kind of a Gen Zer / millennial, I like to consider myself, I guess. I've grown up in this of what side do you choose? And if you are in the middle, people are think you're crazy.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
But I think more and more people are seeing that more of, hey, I need to have the compassion that Jesus had, but I also need that doctrine and that theology that's solid from Jesus. Yes. But I also need to see the needs of people and be able to be willing to fulfill those, because Jesus did that too.
Mm-hmm.
And I think we forget that Jesus' ministry encompassed all of those and not just one.
Yeah, I really appreciate this. Has been really helpful for me. I know I'm more, a pastor for many years and a dad and a man, and I'm used to, I want to fix things, and I learn from the Word. I know it. Okay, here's what we got to do. This is what I'm going to do, and trying to find that balance between that, but also the need for us to listen and be compassionate and just let people tell their stories, and I think sometimes we feel like you got to be either one, or if you're just, if you let people tell their stories and you don't tell them, hey, you need to fix this, then you're not being faithful. Or the flip side of that is, so you need to go tell them what to do and all that. And then all we end up doing is shutting people down. And I really appreciate, what you've emphasized here, that be like Jesus. He absolutely was truth, but he was also loving and caring for people right where they were. And we have to do that first and let them know that we care before they're even going to want to hear the truth. And I appreciate that.
Yeah, we definitely live in a world that is very much like that. And I even think in churches too, how often our faith is, what we consider our faith is a byproduct of just the tradition of the church we go to and things like that. And people have a hard time even explaining the why behind the tradition. And I love that, what you said, Nacho, about, what did Jesus give us as an example? Because some of our traditions could be wrong, right? And we got to be okay with just saying, you know what? Well, this is what Jesus modeled. I'm going to go do what Jesus called me to do. I don't care necessarily about how we've traditionally done it. If I feel like Jesus has called us to do it differently, I need to be okay with being in line with the Word of God and standing firm on the truth of God's Word, and not the wishy-washy back and forth. Either we did it because of tradition, or so-and-so decided we were going to do it this way, and so we've just always done it that way. You know me, I get frustrated with stuff like that, but I'm on the same page of like, let's do ministry the way Jesus did ministry, the way he called us to do ministry. Let's live life the way God called us to live life and be in relationships the way Jesus modeled being in relationships.
You mean live as a disciple?
Yeah, live as a disciple.
I like that.
That's kind of a catchy phrase for a podcast, isn't it?
We just did 40 some minutes and yeah, we got to, that's a great summary.
Great summary. Well, thanks so much, Nacho, for joining us on this episode. Really appreciate your insight and your testimony and just hearing of all the ways that God has both worked in your life historically and continues to work in your life. And now as a husband and father and youth worker, we just continue to pray for his blessing as you continue to expand his kingdom for his glory. So thank you so much for sharing with us. Well, that concludes our episode of this Living as a Disciple podcast. We thank you for joining us. If you wouldn't mind going on and subscribing on Apple, Spotify, YouTube, you can follow us there. Share the podcast with friends. You can even email us with encouragements or criticisms or questions, comments, whatever you'd like, even thoughts for future episodes. You can email us as disciplelife@aflc.org. Again, that's disciplelife@aflc.org. Thank you so much for listening, and we hope you join us next time.